before I get into the lesson this morning, I do want to mention this. Tonight, I want to present a lesson that I'm going to call Premillennialism Uncovered, a brief look at what the Scriptures really say. This may not jar you as something that's just thrilling to hear, but I want to assure you that what we want to talk about tonight is important. And I hope that you will make your plans to come back tonight. We're not going to deal with everything about it. I would be unable to do that. But I do want to offer some things to you tonight to help you think about this concept, this biblical doctrine that I think is wrong. I don't think the Bible teaches it, but I want us to talk about it tonight because it has an effect and can have an effect on us. And I think more important, it has a great effect on a lot of people who are our religious friends. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. So I hope that you will come back and be with us. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is one of multiple passages, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, that tell us that really life is about two options. It is really about involving yourself in matters that find their origin in the world and the things that the world would present to us, or finding our option in life to be the fact that we want to love God. These statements are made in the Bible, and they are really the only two choices. I want you to think about this passage that is stated in James 4. This is another way to say, in essence, the same thing. James would say, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Can you imagine getting the attention of his audience by saying, adulterers and adulteresses? That'll get your attention. It would get your attention if someone called you that, and he wants them to understand, I want your attention. And he reminds them of something critically important. In some of the manuscripts, in some of the earlier manuscripts, the idea of adulterers is not mentioned. It's adulteresses. And it has to do with the concept of God being the Father of Israel. They were his bride, just like the church is the bride of Christ. And so the concept is based on that Old Testament idea of Jehovah being the husband of Israel. As we think about who we are in essence, the church is the bride of Christ. And so he's saying to them, I want you to understand, you can't have the relationship with the world and be faithful to God. You cannot do it. And I know we hear lessons about this. You know, we got to stay away from the world. We've got to be closer to God. But I want you to see just how important this is. It's not only what we should want. It's what God wants. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. It's an interesting way to put it, don't you think? It may be there. I have not yet found in Scripture where this statement is made specifically. But James may be simply citing an idea that is expressed in Scripture very much, the jealousy of God. The Old Testament is replete with passages that tell us that God is jealous. He doesn't want us to love anyone else like we love Him, especially not the world. And so it further says, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. He finds ways. He helps us, I believe, he helps us in our willingness to serve him and to be his. And sometimes that gets difficult. But I think what the passage tells us is he gives more grace. If we are people who want to serve God and not serve the world, we don't want to be at odds with God. We want to be at odds with the world. And I believe that what the passage tells us, if that's the kind of people we want to be, that God is going to help us do that. God helps me if I humble myself. And humility, folks. You've heard me say this before. I think humility is a difficult thing for Christians. We don't have time to unpack that idea this morning, but I think that's the case. He works in me. He helps me. He gives grace to me when I humble myself. When I rebel against Him, when I, in essence, stick my fist up in the air and rebel against God, He's not willing to help me. He wants me to humble myself. That's what that passage tells us. And it further states it as you read on in that text. So my main point this morning, at least initially, is that we cannot have the world and have God. We just cannot. You cannot serve, as Jesus will say on other occasions, you can't serve God and the world. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You just simply cannot do that. And a lot of people try to do that. Another statement that's made that I think is similar is when Jesus spoke this very familiar statement to us. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to talk to you today about a kind of an odd topic. I want to talk to you about a life that's not worth saving. If I said to you, is there a life not worth saving? You say, no, every life worth saving. I'm going to beg to differ with you this morning. And I beg to differ with you because of what Jesus did say. He said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. Well, that's a life that I don't want to save. And the problem Jesus, I think, was talking about is there are too many people who are trying to save the life that they don't need to save. They shouldn't save. They shouldn't want to save. Let me explain the idea, I think, this morning. How appealing is saving your life? When I ask you this morning, do you want to save your life? How appealing is that to you? You say, well, that's pretty appealing. I'm not ready to die. It's pretty appealing that I want my life saved. And yet Jesus said, if you seek to save it, you're going to lose it. Think about that. If you seek to save your life, He says, you're going to lose it. Would you agree with this statement? The least appealing life I can think of is one in which I seek to save my physical life. Can you think of anything that's less appealing to you? And you may say, well, yeah, I can. Can you really? How difficult it is it for you to save your physical life? Why would I even think about saving my life? Why would I even think about saving my physical life? Is it worth saving? Isn't it worth saving? As hard as I may try, what's going to happen? I'm still going to die. As many doctors and professional people as treat me, ultimately, I'm still going to die. No, I'm not minimizing the import of those who are trying to save our physical lives, but there is a sense in which we shouldn't want to save our physical life. I want you to think about it with me. My physical life isn't worth saving, but it is worth living. I want you to think about that statement. That says this morning what I'm trying to say. My physical life isn't worth saving, but it is worth living. And there is a sense in which then, if it is worth living, then it is worth saving. I think that may be the case, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying what you ought to do is kill yourself. That's not what He's saying. He wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy the benefits of living. But I think what He's saying is you need to understand you can't save your life forever. Can't do it. Who would want to continue living forever the kind of life that you're living now? With all of its difficulties, with all of its sorrows, with all of its illnesses, with all of its afflictions, who in the world would want to continue to live like that forever? And yet, So many people in the world think that that's what it's about. They seek to do that. That's really one of their primary goals. And yet, what Jesus said is that we need to lose our life. If we lose our life, we will find it. It's another one of those coordinated conjunctions. You know, I'm on this English kick now. I talked about that a little bit last week. The life lived for God, the life lost for God, that is the ultimate find. That is precisely what Jesus is trying to help us all understand. In my life of sacrifice and even affliction, listen carefully. My life of sacrifice and my life of affliction is the best life for me now. Think about this now. And the reason it is the best life is because it's working something better for me. Listen to Paul's words. I love this passage. I absolutely love it. And as I get older, it just means more and more to me. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You get that? I want the disease to go away. I want the affliction to go away. I want my age. I want that to go away. Do you? Do you want it to go away so that everything's going to be better? He says, that's not going to happen. That's what you're looking for. That's not going to happen. It may happen temporarily. Those who help us sustain life and those who help disease go away, that's simply temporary. You understand that, right? Any affliction that these good doctors and nurses and medical people, that many of whom even worship with us, all they're doing is putting off something that's ultimately going to happen. It's all temporary. That's exactly what Paul at least makes reference to here. Our outward man is perishing. I want to look at that a little bit deeper in just a minute. But I want you to think about these passages. Think about some of these words. And elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, Paul would make statements like in chapter 1 and verse 5, that we share in suffering and comfort. These are all things that he and those who are with him, that all these are things that go through their mind. We share in suffering and comfort. We are captives in a victory parade. Everyone can see the glory of God. Really, by what we go through, we're going through difficulties and trials and even afflictions, and he enumerates those, but yet people see the glory of God. We are clay jars, willing to be broken. We're afflicted but not crushed. And he's got a lot of those coordinating conjunctions in that text. We're this but this, and we're this but this, and we're this but that. In chapter 5, 6, verses 6 and 8, we're always of good courage. Why in the world could he say all of those things? It's because of what he said here. If anyone had reasons to be discouraged, it was Paul and his co-workers. There are folks sitting in this auditorium this morning that if all your life is... Or if what your life is primarily for you right now is the physical and the temporary, you're in big trouble. You're in bigger trouble than you even realize. If that's me, if my number one goal is life, is to help sustain this physical life, I'm in big trouble. Because regardless of what I do, regardless of how much weight I lose, or regardless of how much exercise I get, ultimately, I'm going down. Paul saw his afflictions as an honor. I love verse 16 here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Well, I'm going to tell you that a lot of times that's easier said than done. That's really good preaching stuff right there. But that's really hard living stuff. There are a lot of people this morning in this assembly. Let me rephrase. I won't say a lot. But there are some people this morning in this assembly who are hurting. Some of you are hurting physically. Some of you who are watching this broadcast, you're hurting, and you're hurting to the point where you can't be here. You want to be here, but you can't be here. You're hurting. And not only are you hurting physically, you're hurting emotionally. Some of you in this assembly this morning are hurting emotionally. I don't have any doubt that Paul hurt physically, that he hurt emotionally. The words that he utters in 2 Corinthians and in other places point to that a lot. He's just like us. He further says we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And nobody needs that documented, do you? Anybody need to verify that? Everybody here can verify it. And the older you get, the quicker it is to verify, right? These three verses, I think, are about losing the things that my physical life are affected by. The outward man is perishing. But all of that is, verse 17 says, our light affliction, it's but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Death for every one of us is inevitable, folks. I don't care if you're 8 years old this morning, if you're 18 or 88. Or 98. Death is inevitable. So the quicker we understand that what happens to us in this life is natural. That's not to say, but please don't misunderstand, that's not to say that we don't need to try to sustain our lives physically. But we certainly better understand that our outer man is perishing, it's wasting away, and it's not just getting older. It's the suffering of the affliction. And so my question is, what should my response be to my physical life wasting away? What does that tell us? That tells us that my inner man, or my spiritual man, or my inward man, needs to be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we're being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. That's happening now with us. It should be happening with us. Isn't that great? That even while we're here, I know we're going to be transformed to the image of Christ. Ultimately, when we are with Him, when we're in that realm, we will have a different body. But aren't we being transformed right now? Don't you see yourself right now as being transformed into the glory of Christ? We should. If we're doing what He wants us to do. So put another way, we can't afford to waste our time wasting away. How you like that? We can't afford to waste our time wasting away. I think that's powerful. Age and affliction, listen, are a positive. It's a struggle, yes. It's difficult, yes. But it's a positive. It's working for us. It's giving us something that's going to be far better. All of those things should indicate to us they are making us better. I'm telling you what, I love it. The older I get and the less able I am to maneuver like I have typically most of my life been able to maneuver, the older I get, the less of that happens, the less agile and more fragile and anything else that ends in aisle. Man, I'm so grateful to God that I have something better to look forward to. Aren't you? Amen is exactly right. Because if I had to keep this up forever, I don't even want to think about it. And I don't. That's the great thing about this.
This life
is worth living, but it's not worth saving. Paul goes on. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, which it will be, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Don't say amen to that, because we don't want that to go on forever. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You know, I don't walk around groaning outwardly. I mean, maybe I do. But what he's saying is, we do groan. Some of us groan more than others. Some of us have reason to groan more than others. But the fact of the matter is that mortality will ultimately be swallowed up by real life. And for those who die in the Lord, it is the greatest blessing. I mean, Paul, I think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, now, if you're not going to die in the Lord, you've got a problem, okay? But if you die in the Lord, in essence, you don't have a problem. You don't have any problem, really. I want you to think about this. You know, death is only a struggle for those who are left behind. You realize that? Those who have passed on have passed on. But those who die in the Lord have something greater, incomparable to what they could compare it to. It's something that is inexpressible. And losing a loved one is hard. But let me tell you something. A loved one who is God-fearing and faithful to God, let me tell you something. There's not one who has passed on that would ever want to come back. Not one. This life that's not worth saving is over for those. And don't misunderstand the point. I want to live physically. And as I continue to get older, I will, as I am now, try to surround myself with people who can help me live. And who can help me live in a good kind of way. In a disease, affliction-free kind of way, if that's even possible. But it's going to get me. And so my purpose for living the way I want to live is so I can be renewed daily spiritually. Man, that's it. That's what this is about. There's no comparison, folks, with what we have now to what we will have if we belong to God. You say, well, how do you know that, Kenny? I know it because he tells me. I've not experienced it. I've not talked to anybody who has experienced it and they've sent word back, yeah, it's really great. I've not experienced any of that, but I will tell you, if I have confidence and faith in God based on the evidence that I see and what He tells me is true, I can believe that 100%, and I do. And so I conclude from all of that my physical life, in a sense, is not worth saving. But there is a life worth saving. There is a life to be lived even in this life that gives us something that's greater than this life, and that is eternal life. I find the concept of eternal life hard to define. Not impossible. I believe the Lord calls it that because it is eternal life. I think it is a quality of life with Him that is unknown to us right now. We experience it in a sense now, I think. But to define eternal life, with no more tears and no more disease and no more sickness and no more anything that's negative, and even in a totally different realm with a totally different body, to look forward to that. And the way you do that, the way you gain that is to lose your life now. You see that? That's another way that Jesus said it. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who wants to lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. A week or so ago, I mentioned the name of Joyce Payne. Joyce passed away this past week. For several years, she was we called it a secretary. It's office assistant, whatever you'd like to call it. I couldn't do without her. I watched yesterday as three men eulogized her. Some talked about her life. All talked about her life. And as they were talking about her life, I was thinking about her life. We worked together for several years. Matter of fact, this picture is made in the office where she worked while she was working with me. That's the face I remember. A few of you in this audience know her. You knew her. You knew of her if you didn't, maybe. But when I think about the life I'm talking about, this is who I think about. This is what those men said throughout everything that they said about her. She was not one to broadcast anything. She wanted to do a lot of things anonymously. She and her husband Bob did that most often. And I'm not suggesting that's good, bad, or anything else. I'm just saying that's how she was. But I will tell you what she did. She didn't live this life for this life. She lived this life for what she's now part of. She understood the words of Jesus when he said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There are a lot of Joyce Paynes in this assembly this morning. And that's because you've made a decision that that's how you're going to live your life. And when you die, when this life is taken from you, you will have lived this life so that it's working for you a far more weightier existence with God forever. Isn't that not what every single person in this auditorium wants this morning? Some of you have decided that. And some of you are living that way. But some of you have not. And that's a very sobering thought to me. Because you will die. Listen carefully. You know how I know that? Because that's the way it works. I've not seen anything that tells me you're the exception. Not one thing, not one person, not any time in history. I've never seen anything that says you're going to be the exception. You're not going to be the exception. You're going to die, and you're going to leave this life, and the only question is, will you have prepared for the life to come? That's it. So I would encourage you to think strongly about that today. I'm asking you to think. I'm begging you to think strongly about that. And if we this morning can assist you in beginning to head a different direction, loving God like you should, loving this life less, but loving it nonetheless, and live for Him even in this life. If we can help you begin that walk today, let us do that. It's not by anything that we can do for you, but we'll help you because we'll point you, as I've tried to do this morning, we'll point you to God. We'll point you to the one who can do that for you. So as Brian leads us in this song, if we can encourage you with our voices and with the words we sing, to respond to the gospel. We hope you do at this time while we stand.
While through His word He calls you come.